Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we begin this session crying out to you and thanking you for the neediness that we feel even now. We need to have ears to hear, and that can only come from you. And Lord, I need your Spirit to so fill me and anoint me for this ministry, because Lord, I'm just flesh. I'm needy for you. And so we cry out to you and ask you to fill us and speak to us, Lord, to make us men of faith. That's my prayer, that you would make us men of faith, the same kind of faith that fathers in your Son, Jesus Christ, that it would come out in us and it'd be demonstrated in our lives. So, Father, take these words, take your word, and make it alive to us, that, Lord, our eyes might see and our ears might hear and our hearts might act and put it to practice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like you needed a shot of faith in the arm? You ever been there? Perhaps you've had times where you felt like you just didn't believe enough. Then there's probably been times where you've had certain situations happen where you thought you believed God enough, and it didn't come out like you thought it would. These sessions are about rising to the call of God in our lives, and we're going to talk about considering the qualities of true faith in this particular session, because I believe that we men need to be men of faith and that we need to be coached there. We need to understand the tools of faith, how faith actually works. And so this is an important session, I believe, because God has called us to be faithful sons of God, full of faith. We've been discussing all these callings, how we as men can rise to them and call out the next generation for the glory of God. And if we're to rise to the calling, each calling that we have as sons of our fathers or sons of God or husbands to our wives or fathers to our children, we're going to have to understand the fundamental, vital dynamics of a living faith, of true faith that's in our lives. Now, when we look at the spiritual state of our country, I don't know about you, but I wonder about some of these polls. Have you seen some of the polls that here in the United States, it's like, I don't know, 90% of the people in our country say they believe in God. That causes me to wonder what kind of faith they have. Does it you? Then go, well, if 90% of the people in this country believe in God, what kind of belief is that? And is it a real belief? Is it a real faith? And then all of us know someone at some point or another that have professed to know Jesus Christ and then just tossed it all to the wind. And we say, what kind of faith was that? Almost like there's more than one kind of faith. Well, there is. There are two kinds of faith. And we're going to take a look at that. And I think it's very important that if we're going to become the men that God's calling us to be, if we're going to rise to the call of faith, we're going to need to distinguish between two kinds of faith and understand the dynamics of faith, understand how it works. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to do that by looking at John chapter 2. So if you want to turn in your scriptures to John 2, 23, we're going to actually read all the way through chapter 3, verse 21, because that's the thought pattern. There's a line of reason that runs from beginning in verse 23 all the way down to verse 21 of chapter 3. And I believe this is the clearest contrast that there is in all the scriptures of these two kinds of faith. Now, to be men of faith, we're going to have to know the difference between these two kinds. And it's important that we have a firm grip on the line of reason here. So let's grasp the line of reason. In your notes there, you'll see that I've already laid out the line of reason for you. I want to go through it for those who are listening by tape or maybe watching on the video. And they'll be able to get these notes, by the way, off of the internet website, spiritofelijah.com. Let's catch the line of reason here, because it tremendously helps in interpreting the scriptures. You notice in verse 23 through 25, what you have there, and we're going to read them specifically here in a moment, is you have the first kind of faith that's described or in this particular situation. And we're going to also see Jesus' response to the first kind of faith. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John introduces to us Nicodemus, who has this first kind of faith. He's a person that exemplifies the first kind of faith. Then you'll notice, beginning in verses 3 and 4, or continuing, John revealed how Jesus tested the nature and character of the faith that's in Nicodemus to see what kind of faith it is. He tested it so Nicodemus could see. But not only that, so you and I could see. And that's primarily what it's for. It's so that we might see the characteristics of this first kind of faith. Then John revealed to us in verses 5 through 9, Jesus' description of the second kind of faith and its origin, where it comes from, how it's generated. And that's the kind of faith that is saving faith, the second kind of faith. And then in verse 10 through verse 15, John records Jesus' teaching about the foundation for the second kind of faith. He describes it in the verses before. Here's the second kind of faith. Then in these verses, he says, and here's the foundation for that kind of a faith. And then, in verses 16 through 21, I believe at this point in the record here, this is not Jesus speaking, this is John speaking. John is revealing to us, or he explains what Jesus' teaching means to his Jewish readers. Because you'll notice at this point, the whole idea of how it's being presented changes. This is a third-person account. It's not Jesus talking to Nicodemus anymore. And here we have John in these last verses explaining to us the significance of what Jesus has just said to Nicodemus and what he said about that faith. So, having that line of reason, I think we can now go back and work our way through this. And let's distinguish between these two kinds of faith. Let's take a look at them. Now, let's begin in verse 23 there of chapter 2. You'll notice he says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing." Now, this kind of faith always precedes the second kind of faith, and that's important to note. The first kind of faith always precedes the second kind of faith. Now, it's the kind of faith, this kind of faith that we're talking about here in verse 23, or that John's talking about, is a kind of faith that's often expressed in a child. It's an expression of belief that cannot deny, first, the reality of the Creator of the universe. That's described, for instance, this kind of faith is described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what Paul wrote there. He says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen." Now, I want to underscore the word seen here. Clearly seen, because back in John 2, why did these people believe? They believed because of the signs that they saw. They could not deny the signs that accompanied Jesus Christ and the things that He did. And it's the same case with these people. It says, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. And the reality is that children, for instance, growing up in Christian homes, what do they see all the time? Well, they see people believing in God. They see God working and answering prayers. They see, like when they go to church, they can actually sense and see the Spirit of God at work in people who are praising God and praying and speaking the Scriptures. They taste the good Word of God. They experience and partake of the Holy Spirit. They can't deny that. In fact, if you would ask, say, a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old, you wonder how many people have asked their children, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And they say, "Yes." And they do believe. But the issue is, what kind of faith? What kind of belief is this? Is it the true saving kind of faith we're going to talk about here in a moment, that Jesus is going to talk about? Or is it this kind of a faith? A faith that comes because of seeing. See, that's the first kind of faith. It's a faith that comes because of seeing. We can also see that there's another aspect to this first kind of faith. Just it is expressed because they can't deny the reality of the historicity of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His works, His resurrection. And that's the case here with Nicodemus. These people see the signs of Jesus Christ. They see Him working. They see the things that He does. And what they can't just blow that off. They can't say when the Lord Jesus Christ says to the lame man, "Stand up and walk," and he stands up and walk, they can't go, "I don't believe that." You know, they go, "Oh, I believe that. Why, no man could do that unless he's from God. I believe." They see signs. Why, how many children have been prayed for by their parents and been healed? Been prayed for by their parents to be encouraged when they're discouraged and they've been lifted up. Can they deny that? I'd say no, they can't deny that. But you see, in this case, with these many people that believed, they couldn't deny the creative witness within their hearts by God, but they also couldn't deny the real historicity of Jesus. And you know that's true today. I've heard somebody say that there's more historical record of the life of Jesus Christ and His resurrection than there is that George Washington lived. All you have to do is just go to books. Look, did he live? Did he do these things? Did he say these things? In fact, isn't that what the Bible is? The Bible is a record of the things that Jesus did and said, and we can read those and go, "Wow, this is a historical account. He must really have lived. Yeah, I believe in him." That's this kind of faith. They can't deny the facts, the real historicity of Jesus Christ and who he was. Now, there's a lot of people that I would say just, it's not about denying, they just don't like him. And they would say they don't believe. But, and I'm not here to argue that one. My point is here that these people, the first kind of faith, it's a faith that couldn't deny the real historicity, the real working of God right there before them. It's described in Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to this in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. The writer there is talking about a group of people who believed and then fell away. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God." Now notice it just says tasted. It doesn't say they ate it, that they really took it in. It just says they've tasted. They know, they can't deny that part. "And the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away." He says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. And in one of the other sessions we talked about this, I think, and explained how the context of this is the writer is considering whether he needs to lay the foundation again of Jesus Christ crucified. And he thinks about the two groups of people that are there, and he says, well, there's this one group. They've heard about Jesus crucified. They have they can't deny that. They know that story. They've been around Christians. They hear it. They've seen what's been seen. And if you start laying that foundation again, what are they going to say? They say, "Oh, I've heard that. I know that one." And once they think you know it, and isn't this true for you and me both? If we think we know something, we just kind of go, we sit back and go into coast. Wait for something new to come. Some new, fresh revelation. Right? We talked about that in the message Ears to Hear. Well, that's what these people are like. These are the people that can't deny the signs. They believe. In fact, it's the same kind of faith that is mentioned in James 2:19. Do you know who else believes because of the signs? The demons. We're told in James, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder." They see Jesus working all the time. I mean, they're in the heavenlies. They know. It's the very same word, believe, for anywhere else you go in the Bible to find the word believe. It's the very same word all the way through. But the context is what determines the definition. And in this case, the context of this is here's a group of people who believe because of the signs. And I would like to suggest that also this is like a faith that is in most children. And they can't deny the reality of the faith of their parents. These people believed because they couldn't deny what they saw. Our children may easily fall into this category. And this is why it's so important, men, that we be men of faith that know and can distinguish between these two kinds of faith. Because our children, think about how easy it is to get a child to pray to invite Christ into his heart and believe in Jesus. If it's been raised in a Christian home, that's not difficult at all. If they're thinking at all, they can't deny, I believe. And how quick we are, oh, you believe in Jesus? Would you like to invite Christ in your heart? Yeah, Daddy, I believe. And part of the basis for that kind of faith is they can't deny the reality of the faith of their parents. Any more than these people could deny the reality of faith in Jesus Christ and His disciples. Because they not only saw Jesus healing, there were times they saw the disciples healing. They saw their faith and said, whoa, it's got to be real. I believe. And so, if you ask a child, do they believe? More than likely, they're going to say yes. And then solely on the basis of the signs that they have seen, we'll lead them into prayer. What we might call a prayer of salvation, a prayer of invitation for Christ to come in. But we have to be very careful that we don't validate this kind of faith and call it saving faith. And if that's happened in you, you want to be very careful not to think that on the basis of that faith I'm saved, just simply because I can't deny the facts. You see, there's a very important point here. And to add to this, notice in chapter 2, verse 23 there, it says, many believed on His name. Now, I would like to suggest to you that the many with this kind of faith, in my opinion, they're the very same many that are mentioned in Matthew 7. Turn with me, if you would, to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus spoke about this many, and I believe it's the very same many, and you'll see why in a moment. Jesus is talking about, beginning in verse 13, entering the narrow gate. And He says there, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Now, the first thing I want to point out is the many, but the second thing I want to notice is here the context of this. Stay in the flow here. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, look down in verse 22 and 23, where it says, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? What are those? They're signs. And Jesus doesn't deny the signs at all. The basis for their saying, Lord, Lord, is the signs that are accompanying. And then notice what He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, on up in between here, in these verses, He talks about the false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Where do you find false prophets? In the church or outside the church, in the world? You find them in the church. Where's the broad way? In the world or in the church? It's in the church. The real broad way for destruction is in the church, and it's because of the signs. It's this first kind of faith. It's the very same many that believed in Him. It's the very same many here that says, Lord, Lord. Why would they say, Lord, Lord? It's because they believe. True? Why would they say, Lord, Lord, if they didn't believe? But the question is, what kind of belief? First kind or second kind? We're going to talk about. This first kind is the kind that sees the signs, says, oh yeah, this is, I believe, and well, then notice Jesus' response to this particular kind of faith. Let's go back to John. Look at John chapter 2, and we see in verses 24 and 25, but Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. See, Jesus could discern this kind of faith. He knew what was in man. He knew that the only kind of faith to which he could entrust himself was the kind of faith that comes from above. Not the kind that's natural. It's the kind of faith he gives himself to is the kind of faith that we're going to talk about in a moment. The second kind of faith. Since John's concern in his gospel was that we might truly believe in Jesus, he gives us an example of someone who has this first kind of faith. A faith that is of the flesh. A faith that's natural, shall we say. A faith that's not wrought by God, but by man's nature. Now, so we also see this about this first kind of faith. Not only is it a faith that is there because of the signs, and they can't deny the signs, but it's a faith that's just natural. It's a faith that's fleshly. It's the kind of faith that would take body solutions to lose weight. You know, it's the kind of faith that would go get on an airplane to go someplace. Do you understand what I'm saying? They've heard the spiel, they've seen the signs, they've got the testimonies, and so because of the signs, they go, okay, I'll do it. I believe. And they buy in for a while, you see. But we see also that this kind of faith, exemplified by Nicodemus, has some other characteristics to it. Let's go ahead and look in chapter 3 now. Just kind of ignore the chapter break because it wasn't there. That got put in there somewhere around 500 AD. And so when John wrote this, he didn't put him in chapters and verses. He says now, and that puts the reference in time to what's previously been mentioned and keeps the connection. Nicodemus may have come by night, maybe because he was afraid, maybe because he was afraid of what others would think, because this is not just any normal Pharisee. Jesus later on in this chapter, in verse 10, calls Nicodemus the teacher of Israel. He's not just a teacher. He's the teacher. I mean, this guy is known by everybody. And can you imagine if the teacher were to believe in Jesus, what that would do in Jerusalem? This is huge. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and of course he's used to kind of leading the way, so and that may be another reason. He didn't want to miss out. He's motivated to be at the head of the pack here. And so he tracks Jesus down, happens to be at night. Notice what it says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, do you see why I say John is just giving us an example? He's actually stated it here. Nicodemus comes, and that's exactly what he says. Well, we've seen your signs. We know you've got to be from God. I believe that you're from God. He makes that statement. Nicodemus apparently wasn't, like I said, your typical Pharisee. And Jesus called him that, like I said, the teacher here. And now Jesus is going to test him in the verses to come. We read in 3:2 here that John referred to those who would believe, the many who would believe. We've got Nicodemus as an example. He's an example of an academic faith. This is the just mental assent type of a faith. This kind of faith was mentioned also in the parable of the sower. Do you remember when we talked about having ears to hear? Consider how this is an example of one of those kinds of believing. For instance, do you remember it talked about they believed for a little while, but then in time of temptation, they fell away. Do you remember that all of them heard, the first three kinds of hearers heard, but they saw but did not see. So you mean it's possible to see signs but really not see? That's right. Remember when we talked about that? It's possible to see but not really see. It's possible to hear but not really hear. And that's the kind of faith that you have here. The kind of faith of the first three hearers, listeners, that we spoke of in that message on the parable of the sower. Well, it's pretty clear that Nicodemus did not possess true saving faith because Jesus tested it. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" What does that reveal to us? What's John trying to say here? See, here's a man that believes. But the kind of faith that he has, doesn't understand. Doesn't understand the spiritual. Doesn't understand what's really going on in the spirit realm. He could only relate in natural terms, and isn't that what he does? He says, so, but you know, how can an old man be born again? You notice he's still in the natural. But remember, that's the first kind of faith. It's all about what the natural man can see. It's what flesh can see and what flesh can generate. He just says, I don't get it. How can a man be born again? Of course, Jesus is speaking in the spiritual realm. Nicodemus is in the physical realm. Well, Jesus was testing to see if his experience with the Holy Spirit, or if he knew of the experience with the Holy Spirit, the work of God in his heart. But of course, Nicodemus didn't understand that. In fact, I found that that really is true. When you start talking about these two kinds of faith, the people that only have the first kind of faith are listening and looking at you like a cow looking at a new gate. Where? What are you talking about? What do you mean? Because see, until you've experienced the Holy Spirit, you can't tell the difference between the two. And that was the case with Nicodemus. He only knew of the first kind of faith. That's all he had experienced, the kind of the flesh, the kind where, we can think of it this way. He's been trying to believe in Jesus. Trying to be a good Christian. Maybe that'd be a way, someone we could equate Nicodemus with. Good religious person, knows all the Sunday school answers. Probably could, I mean, this guy could teach Sunday school. Might even could be a pastor. But still only have the first kind of faith. Everything's addressed in the natural. Well, this first kind of faith precedes the second kind. So let's just get these things summarized here. It's based on signs. There are many people that have this kind of faith. So we should not be surprised that our churches are full of people with this kind of faith. Because the broad way that leads to destruction is in the church. We already know the people in the world. We know where they're going and they know where they're going. But here we would also see that Jesus did not recognize this kind of faith as a work of God. He would not give himself to it. Because he knew what was in man. He knew that this was natural to man. And so we see that here is the kind of faith that sees but doesn't see, but hears but doesn't hear. Do you recognize this kind of faith in anyone? Is this the kind of faith your children have in God and in Christ Jesus? I think this is the kind of faith that 90% of Americans have. That's why they have those answers on the polls. They believe. That's why Jesus' quality of life, I think, is missing in the church today. Because, you know, once you think you believe, you become inoculated to true faith. I mean, why would you go hunting when you think you already have it? Remember when we talked about that in having ears to hear? Why would you listen if you thought, I've already heard that. I've got that. Well, the thing that I think punctuates all this is where it says Jesus didn't give himself to this kind of faith. But they believe. Well, enough of the first kind. Do you have the picture? Can you distinguish the qualities of it? Can you see what we're talking about here? What John was trying to teach us? Well, let's take a look at the second kind of faith. Pick it up there in verse 5. And in 5 through 8, we have the characteristics of the second kind of faith. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh." That describes the first kind of faith. It says, that which is flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I sure would like to have been a little fly on the wall, you know, watching this conversation. It's hard to imagine all that's going on inside of Nicodemus, and I'd love to be able to look at Jesus' face when he's talking to Nicodemus, because I have a feeling it was filled with compassion. You know, I don't think he was mean and stern with Nicodemus. I don't think he was condemning. I think he could just see Nicodemus doesn't see, but he thinks he sees. And so now he's going to say more about this second kind of faith. And here's the first characteristic, and it's this, that enables one to see and enter the kingdom of God. Notice what he says there, where he says, unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The second kind of faith is saving faith. It's the faith that allows you to see the kingdom of God. Well, what do we mean by the kingdom of God? We just mean the advancement of the rule and dominion of the King of the universe, your Creator. You see, when faith, the second kind of faith comes to you and is generated by the Spirit of God, it allows you to actually see the advancement of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of the King of the universe. Your eyes are opened and you see, He has come to me. I see His work in my life. It's not me, it's Him. Now see, the first kind of faith, we're going to see a distinction on down the line, so I guess I better not get ahead of myself. But this is a very important point. They're able to see the kingdom of God. The first kind of faith isn't a saving faith. It simply allows one to acknowledge the signs of the kingdom of God, the kingdom's presence in the world. But it's not in the individual soul and spirit. You see, they can see the signs of the kingdom of God out here. But the difference in the second kind of faith is this person that has the second kind of faith can see the advancement of the kingdom of God in here. Because they know Him. They see Him. And that's the second characteristic. Or the second kind of faith opens one's eyes to see God's working in their heart and to see God working in their spirit and also in the hearts of others. You see, once you've really seen the work of God, you can see it in others. You can detect it in others. First kind of faith is by facts. The second kind of faith is by the Spirit. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. He says this saving faith is a faith that where the eyes of the heart are open to see God, to see who He really is. Notice another characteristic, the second characteristic he says there, unless one is born of the water. And there the reference is to the Word of God. And that tells us that whenever true saving faith, the second kind of faith comes, it always comes by the Word of God. Always comes by the Word of God. Now, in the book of John, John's use of water is pretty clear. For instance, in John chapter 13, look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to him, that is to Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Now, he was talking about washing. It was the context there of washing their feet. You know, Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet. And when he talks about them being completely clean, he was speaking in spiritual terms. Completely clean. Well, what cleans us? It's the water. It's water that washes us. But it's the water of the Word. Look over in chapter 15. Look in verse 3, where John says, or records Jesus as saying, you are already clean because of the Word which I've spoken to you. When John thinks of the Word, and when Jesus uses the word here, water, must be born of water, he's speaking with reference to the Word of God. And we know that's true. That's not an uncommon idea. For instance, that was Peter's understanding. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It always comes by the Word. Where God speaks, takes the Word of God and speaks to our hearts. In fact, we see this. In fact, let's just go on here. The third characteristic of saving faith is that it's worked by the Holy Spirit. Look at those verses there in 5 through 8, where he says, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. Then he talks about the Spirit. Again, he says, you don't know where the wind's blowing. You don't know where it's going. And this is very important for what he's saying to Nicodemus. Because, keep this in mind, where does Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, think the Spirit of God is always going to blow? What direction? Always to the Jews. Toward Jerusalem. Always to the Jews. Now, John's going to refute that here in a minute. In fact, John is going to give an interpretation of what Jesus is saying right here. He wants to explain this to his readers. Here is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and is saying to you and me. And we can be very grateful for what Jesus is saying here. See, he's saying to Nicodemus, not only is it by the Word of God that this second kind of faith comes, but it always comes by a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word to accomplish the new birth. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you're probably familiar with it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the word for word there is the word rhema, not logos. It says the distinction between logos and rhema is just this, that it takes first the storing up in the mind of the logos. You have the Word of God within you, whether you're reading it or whether you've memorized it or you've put it there somehow before you. The rhema is when the Holy Spirit takes that word and opens it to your heart and applies it to your life. It's when you get the aha. You know, it's when you go, oh, that's what that means. That's what I'm supposed to do. Oh, that's how it applies to my life. You've had those times, perhaps, when you were maybe ministering to somebody and you didn't know what to say, and all of a sudden, out of your memory banks, the Holy Spirit grabs a scripture, puts it right there in your mind, and you speak it forth with faith. This is what needs to be said right now in this situation. And God lets you hear His Word. And it produces faith to speak, or faith to act. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it always has the Holy Spirit's work on it. That's why I underline the word rhema. Because without the Holy Spirit at work, you don't have any rhema. That's what builds the faith. It's when the Holy Spirit takes it and makes it alive. The Spirit gives birth to spirit, we're told, whereas that which is done naturally can only produce the natural. But here's what he goes on to tell us about the work of the Spirit. And it's helpful to know this. It's unpredictable. Isn't that what he's saying? It's unpredictable. You can't predict where it's going to go. For instance, you can't say, you know what, today the Lord God, the Holy Spirit's going to save my children because I'm going to share the gospel with them today. You can't predict that. He's saying here, you don't know where it's going to blow. I want to punctuate this sentence here, or this particular phrase in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't plan it. You can't control it. When it happens to someone, they're aware of the Spirit's presence and work, but they can't tell you perhaps how it came to them. They may not be able to describe who it's going to next. You know, in a particular room like this, I don't know what God's Spirit's doing right now as it's blowing. The people that are listening to this tape or perhaps watching it on a video, I don't know what the Spirit's doing or where it's going right now. But listen, maybe you can hear the sound. It's something that's heard in the heart. You can see the fruit. You can see where it's been, because when it comes, it leaves the trees moving, you know. You see action. You see something happening. But as he speaks here, he tells us that to Nicodemus, You don't know where the Spirit's going to go. And in verse 16, John is going to tell his readers about where the Spirit is going to go. And he's going to explain Jesus' statement. In fact, if you think about what he's going to explain, what John's going to explain about that statement, to Nicodemus and the Jewish readers, this would have been unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. And you'll see why as we continue on. Because Nicodemus thought he knew where the Spirit was coming from. And where was that? Where was the Word of God coming from? Well, the Jews. And where was it going? Well, to the Jews, of course. Well, Nicodemus clearly didn't understand what Jesus is talking about. And so, look in John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, and we notice Nicodemus answered. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And that's how the first kind of faith always responds. Whenever true, the Spirit is working with the Word of God. He says, "I don't understand this. I don't get it. How can this happen?" And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 10 there, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we've seen, and you do not receive our witness." Well, here Nicodemus is. He's a Pharisee. He knows all the Sunday school answers. What is his confidence before God? Let's put ourselves in the sandals of the Pharisee. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. The Pharisees, how are they described? You might think about what they want to do. When they pray, where do they want to pray? Out on the street corner. They want people to see them. When they fast, they want everybody to know they're fasting. In other words, what they want people to see is not what God does in them. They want people to see what they do for God. There's a huge difference here. See, the person that has the first kind of faith wants to show everybody what they do for God. The person that has the second kind of faith would never want that. And Nicodemus, he's a good Jew. He's not just a good Jew. He's probably a great Jew. You know? His confidence is in his works. His confidence is in his praying on street corners, his fasting, his public giving, perhaps. His hope is that the God of Israel is quite impressed. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if he's like the normal Pharisee, he's expecting God to be very impressed with all that he knows about the Scriptures, impressed with all that he knows about God and their history, who they are, you know. But this characteristic of faith that we're talking about here, that was all natural there, but this is in the Spirit, done by the Spirit, focused on the Word. But we look at the fourth characteristic of saving faith. It's that its foundation is the work of God in Christ. Look there in 10 through 15. We noticed in 10 that he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Then Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he talks about what he has seen and what he witnesses of. Then in verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Isn't it interesting that now he says he doesn't believe? But this is a guy that came that's an example of someone who believes. You mean it's possible to believe but not believe? Yes, it's possible to have the first kind of faith and not have the second kind of faith. That's the point here. He goes on and says, "And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." Now, some of you may have scripture passage or scriptures that puts Jesus' words in red, and they keep on going in red. I'd like to suggest to you Jesus' words just stopped right there. Because you'll notice in this next verse, 4, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What we have now is going to be the explanation of that verse about the Spirit of God and the Spirit blowing where Nicodemus doesn't know. But the thing we want to point out here in verse, ending with verse 15, saving faith requires a work of God with a promise from God as its object. Now, that's the thing to understand about saving faith. This characteristic is this. It always is focused on a promise of God as its object. Now, that's why in this case, Jesus mentioned the work of God in Jesus Christ and the work of God in Israel that day when God had Moses lift up a serpent in the wilderness. Faith had to have an object with a promise. Well, back then, what was the promise? Anybody remember? That they would be healed if they were bitten by the serpents, if they would look to the serpent, the brazen serpent raised. And why would they look? Why would they believe and look? Because it was promised by God. It was a work of God. It was God at work in that raising of that serpent. And that's why Jesus says in this case, gives us the foundation for faith. The foundation for faith is the promise of God in His work through Jesus Christ. You'll never find saving faith focused on Muhammad, because God didn't make any promises about Muhammad. You'll never find saving faith focused on the New Age God, the New Age Jesus, because God didn't make any promises about the New Age Jesus. He made promises about the historical Jesus. God at work in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find faith, saving kind of faith, that focuses on religion and praying to Mary or praying to idols, because God's made no promise about salvation through any other mediator except Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He is the work of God in history with a promise that everyone who would look to Christ wouldn't perish. And that's exactly what he's saying right there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. So we see here that saving faith requires a work of God with a promise from God as its object, that it's the work of God in Jesus Christ in His death. And that's the analogy provided here for us in this testimony of the serpent. Jesus simply told Nicodemus that eternal life cannot be had without faith. That's just that simple. Eternal life cannot be had without this second kind of faith. That's born by the Word of God, that's born by the Spirit, that's worked by the Spirit of God. And notice this, saving faith can't be born without a promise. Eternal life cannot be had without saving faith. Saving faith cannot be had without the promise of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is giving Nicodemus. Now, in the following verses, we have God's redemptive plan revealed. And John provides a very important commentary on this encounter with Nicodemus. Let's read it. And this gives us insight. The wind of the Holy Spirit is going to blow into the world among the Gentiles. That's God's plan. His redemptive plan is this. It's for the world. He has the same redemptive plan for the world that He had for Israel. And that's why He said, "For God so loved Nicodemus, He loves the world just like He loved Israel when He sent a way, an object for faith, so that all Israel wouldn't perish, so that all Israel would not be destroyed, because He had a redemptive plan." And what we see here is this very fact that God's redemptive plan is not exclusive to the Jews. Do we hear an amen here on this one? Anybody want to go, yes? It's not just for the Jews. Boy, that would have been unthinkable to Nicodemus. For John to add that comment right here would have just cut at the very quick of all of his understanding. I mean, it would have just blown apart his whole theology. But here John tells us it's going to the Gentiles. And so that tells us that God has a redemptive plan for the world. And that would have been unbelievable. Look at verses 16 and 17. John says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Doesn't that make sense that John's speaking this? I mean, if Jesus were speaking, he would say, "For God did not send me into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through me." Now, I agree. Somebody could say, "Well, no, he's still talking in the he wants to talk in the third person." But what was John's whole purpose in writing this book? It was that the Jews would believe on Jesus Christ. And here he speaks specifically to them in this way. And what this shows us is is that saving faith is birthed in a remnant. It's not in everyone. Just like with Israel, it was birthed in a remnant. It's what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls the remnant theology, or the doctrine of the remnant. Just as God saved a remnant of Israel from His wrath, so He will save a remnant from the world because of His love. And we see it is because of love. Isn't that great? What we have here is, like I said, what Martin Lloyd-Jones addressed in one of his sermons in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what he said. Let me quote this for you. He says, "God never said that every single Israelite in the flesh was going to be saved. No, there is an Israel within Israel. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. The remnant according to the election of grace, they will be saved and will continue to be saved, so that a day will come when all shall be saved who are going to be saved, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." You see, the same we could say today. Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody that says they believe, believe. There are two kinds of faith. Not all Israel is Israel. So we see here that this saving faith is birthed in a remnant. Not everyone. We see a third thing as we continue on in verse 18, that faith born of the Spirit is evidence of God's redeeming love and deliverance from God's judgment against sin. Look at verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here John is saying that the first kind of faith is natural, it's earthly, it's demonic. That's how it's described in James chapter 3. It only believes what can be proved by physical means. Isn't that true? Haven't you talked to people like this? "You got to prove it to me. Let me," in other words, "I got to see it to believe." The second kind of faith is supernatural. It's heavenly. It's of the Holy Spirit. Its presence in the heart indicates that the wind of the Spirit has blown through. That's how you can tell. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He who believes is not judged. His point, that if there's this kind of faith, that's evidence of God's redeeming love. And God's wrath and His judgment have been removed. Amen. Do you know that kind of faith? Have you been in the way of the Spirit? When He's blowing through and He blew right through you. Blew right over you. Right into you. Took His Word, made it alive in your heart that you knew, God loves me. God knows me. Now it's no longer about what I see, is it? You know, I don't have to have it proved to me to believe God. I don't even have to have all my prayers answered to believe in God. To have all my prayers answered would be what? Faith by signs. I don't have to have all my prayers answered. I still believe. Because it's a work of the Spirit by the Word of God. And I believe. Look at verses 19 down through 21. We see the fourth characteristic of the second kind of faith. Saving faith wants all the glory to go to God for anything done that is good. Notice what it says. "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." What is John saying about Nicodemus? Now, why does Nicodemus put his boast in and his confidence? It's his deeds. He wants all of his deeds to be seen that they're done by him. He wants to get the glory. He wants to say, look what I've done for God. And so to come to the light that his deeds would be exposed, how comfortable would that be for Nicodemus? See, the first kind of faith won't come to the light. Because what that's going to show is this. All the work of your natural abilities, all the work of your flesh, all your good things done for God, they don't mean anything. All your knowledge, Nicodemus, doesn't mean anything. All that hair growing down the sides, nothing. All the things put on your head, you know, the scriptures to your head and the scriptures on your hands, nothing. All the verses you have memorized, nothing. All the gifts given so people could see how all the good things you've done for God, nothing. What would this mean to Nicodemus? It would mean, see, if he were to come to what Jesus Christ is saying about new birth and about the second kind of faith, he would have to say, I'm not the teacher of Israel anymore. In fact, I'm in the first grade. And in fact, I quit. I resign. And he would rip the robes off and he would go put on some of those robes like Jesus' disciples had and he would have followed Jesus. It would have meant a radical change in his life, don't you think? It meant no more boasting in what he can do. No more, I believe, I've trusted in Christ. That's how I know I'm saved. You know, a lot of times you've heard people perhaps say, you know, what you need to do is, you have asked Christ into your heart, haven't you? Well, yeah, I've done that. Are you saved? Yeah, I've believed in Christ. Where's the focus on that? It's what I did. That's flesh. That's the first kind of faith. The second kind of faith is so different. Look what he says in this next verse. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What is John saying here about the second kind of faith? He's saying that the second kind of faith wants all the glory to go to God for anything good. But the faith that God's given me, oh, it's so sweet. It cleanses. It gives me confidence. It gives me hope before God because God has done that. You see, the focus is on God. John struck at the very heart of his Jewish readers here, and the Nicodemuses, the people who have taken pride in their having believed in the power of their flesh, who've gone to great pains to not let others see their sins and their weaknesses. But his words also strike at the heart, I think, of every man, woman, boy, girl, who's had the same kind of faith as Nicodemus. What would have cost Nicodemus? Same thing it'll cost you and me. The very same thing. If salvation is by the second kind of faith, then, and not by the first kind, then Nicodemus's inability to see Jesus, that's his flesh. But if he were to really see Jesus, see God in Jesus, that's the work of God. And he would want that to be seen. He wouldn't get to be the teacher anymore. He'd be the pupil. He'd be the student. It means for Nicodemus, if he's to be saved, he must humble himself, confess that all he's lived for is trash. Sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Remember what he said in Philippians? He talks about what a great Jew he was, what a great Pharisee he was, and he says, I consider it all rubbish compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the faith that comes not on the basis of works, but the faith that comes as a gift from God. How about you? Men, how about you? What kind of faith? What kind of faith does your wife have? You're the spiritual leader. You're the shepherd. What kind of faith do your children have? Can you tell the difference between the first kind and the second kind? If you only have the first kind of faith, you can rejoice in God that at least you have the prerequisite, right? Isn't that good? I mean, we don't want to condemn that. If you believe because of the signs, children, some of you here, young men, you may see in yourself, I've got the first kind of faith. Oh, I don't think I see the second kind of faith. Well, rejoice that you have the first kind. Because it's a prerequisite to the second kind. We don't want to condemn that. We want to go, yeah, I do believe because I have seen. I can see the faith in my parents. I can see that God is real in my parents. I can see God is real in the body of Christ. I can see it in His Word. I know. I believe. But you know what? The Spirit of God hasn't blown in me yet. I can't wait till that happens. And now we're back to what we learned about being men of prayer. He promises. Right? And why do we keep praying? Because it's simple. Why do we keep praying? Because we're needy. We need to be born by the Spirit of God. We don't need the first. It's good to have the first kind of faith, but we need the second kind of faith. Born by the Spirit, by the Word. And so we persist and we keep praying. We say, God, do this in me. And He's promised. He's promised. If you come and ask for the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? The Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and give you the second kind of faith. In His time, at the right time. No need to trouble. You just hold on. You know God's going to do it. Worst thing you could do is fake and fool yourself into thinking you have the second kind of faith when really all you have is the first kind of faith. Also, you can glorify God by declaring your own work to be nothing and that you want to boast in Christ. Say, God, I want to boast in You. I want to see Your work so I can boast in You and trust in You. So, one of the purposes of this, if you see the vanity of the first kind of faith, you may be on the doorstep to the second kind of faith. That should be encouraging. Because see, you can't get to the second kind of faith until you see you only got the first kind of faith. So if you see you only have the first kind of faith, you could be right on the doorstep of the second kind. Because I think that's where Nicodemus was. We have some indication Nicodemus came to the second kind of faith later on. But he had to first have this kind, the first kind. So, the one who has saving faith recognizes its presence is something wrought by God. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that reveals the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. In short, he who has the second kind of faith boasts in the Lord. That's what this verse is saying, isn't it? That's what Paul said. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He boasts in what God has done. Well, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. Paul writes, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, let's say it together, boast in the Lord. That's what it is. So men, let us pray that God, to the praise of His glorious grace that's in Jesus Christ, let us pray that He might raise us up to the calling, to the second kind of faith. Would you join me in that prayer? I hope this has given you some understanding of how to distinguish between the two kinds of faith. In your own heart, in the lives of the people that you are a shepherd to, that you're caring for. Because men, if we're to lead out, we've got to lead by faith, right? Everything's to be done by faith. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit to give glory to God for what He's done in our lives. And ask You to work by Your Spirit in the hearts of those who are listening. We ask You to work in our own hearts. Lord, we would confess there's probably a lot of the first kind of faith in us. We thank You that You don't condemn that. But Father, we need Your Son, Jesus Christ, living in us. And Lord Jesus, we want You to give Yourself to us. And Father, You've promised Him to those who believe. They would not perish but have eternal life. And so, Father, I'm asking now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Your wind blowing where it wishes, where You wish, that right now in our hearts You would speak truth. And Lord, where the first kind of faith exists, I ask you now to make it clear. And then now wash by the power of your word, with this word, cleanse their hearts with saving faith, if that's needed. And Father, where we have already believed, where you have been so gracious to give new life and faith by the Spirit, Lord, our hearts rejoice. We give you glory. We boast in you. We praise your holy name. We thank you that you have loved us with a redeeming love, that you've set us free from the wrath which we deserve, that we will not perish, but that we will live forever with you. What a tremendous hope, Father. I want to thank you that you didn't restrict your redemptive love just to Israel, but that you poured out your love in the world, and it's in even us, Lord, who have believed and trusted in your Son. Father, we're very grateful and we want to express that. Thank you for opening our eyes to see and giving us ears to hear. Lord, we would not even begin to say that's because we're smart or because we can see by our own efforts. But you've been gracious. And Lord, that humbles our hearts. We bow before you with deep gratitude for your great love. And we would ask you to make us vessels of that love to others. Equip us, Lord, to lead others to true faith, to be able to help them see the first kind of faith and the second kind of faith. That, Father, the Spirit of Elijah would pour out through us, turning hearts to you. Men's hearts to you, Lord, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men's hearts to their wives and to their children. Lord, do that work and grant us faith as we walk out and work out what you have put in us. And we will give you all the praise and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.